In this passage we're reading, we know about Abram, and he is going off to go to the land that was promised to him of God. He leaves actually at the age of 75. We read that in Genesis 12 in the verse 4, that he leaves at the age of 75. In regards to upbringing, we read in Joshua 24 verses 3 and 2 and 3 that Abram was brought up in an idolatrous heathen land. He was brought up being taught about false gods. And we see how God had brought him out of that to serve and worship the living God. And so the Lord appears to Abram, giving him tremendous promises. We read in Genesis 12, verse 7, where the Lord promises that unto thy seed, Abram, will I give this land. And this is a tremendous promise of God, because there's an aspect where man looks at it as impossible. Because if you read even in Genesis 11 and the first 30, we read about his wife Sarai. And the scriptures describe her as barren and having no child. And so Abram, as a result of hearing this promise, he builds an altar unto the Lord. He does it knowing and believing that God isn't mocking him, that God will fulfill this promise, and that the Lord will bless him and give him a land that was promised to him. And so Abram, he pitches his tent on a mountain east of Bethel, and he calls upon the name of the Lord in the verse 8 of the chapter 12. He calls upon the name of the Lord, no doubt reminding God of the promises he had given him, and looking to God for direction and help as he pilgrimages on. And you read there in the verse 9, we read that such was answered, that Abram gets direction. For we read in verse 9, chapter 12, that Abram journeyed going on still toward the south. I want to say to you, that is faith. Going on still, trusting in God, trusting in his direction. He is going on still, trusting in what God has promised him. But sadly, a famine comes to the land. And whenever that happens, we do not read of Abram calling upon the Lord for help and direction. Instead, he goes in the first 10 of chapter 12 down into Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was very grievous in the land. God never gave the commandment or instruction or direction for Abram to go to Egypt. This was his plan and his own wisdom. He goes down into Egypt. And I want you to note this, Christian, that God does not call us downwards spiritually. He calls us heavenward, upward, where the path grows brighter. And so, upon arriving upon Egypt, and can I say as well that concerning the place Egypt, I don't want you to forget that the place Egypt actually means tribulation and trouble. So when Abram was going to Egypt, he was going down into trouble and tribulation. And upon arriving into Egypt, he is aware of his wife Sarai's beauty. And he became fearful of his life, that the Egyptians would slay him so that they would take his wife. And so he instructs Sarai to lie, to say that they were brothers and sisters rather than husband and wife. So they go into Egypt. And really, in thinking about how Abram was fearful for his life, he had already forgotten about God. He didn't seek God for protection while going into this Egypt. But upon arriving into Egypt, Sarai's beauty did draw attention to the people. For we read in chapter 12, verse 15, that the princes also of Pharaoh saw her and commended her before Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And so, as a result, Abram is given many riches as a result of this. He's given this by the Pharaoh. We read in the verse 16 that he was given of sheep and oxen, and he asses, and men servants and maid servants, and she asses, and camels. And perhaps in this sense, it looked like things were working well for Abram. Going into Egypt, he was prospering. He was given so much riches. Perhaps it wasn't too bad that he went into Egypt. So it would seem. But we are reminded that Abram is not in control. He's not in complete control. It is God that is in complete control. For we read then that God then sends a plague into the house of Pharaoh, and that would be the means whereby God would get Abram out of Egypt and his family, because Pharaoh then learned that Abram had lied to the Pharaoh, saying that Sarai was his sister whenever they were husband and wife. But then we come to Genesis 13, verse 1, where we finally see that Abram went up out of Egypt. He went up out of Egypt. And in the first two, he leaves Egypt very rich in cattle, in silver, and in gold. While, yes, he left as a rich man, he left branded as a lying fool. And as a result of his sin, we will see that it would become the catalyst of strife between the brethren, Abram and Lot. Now, Abram and Lot, you may notice in Genesis 11, verse 31, I think it is, that they were not actually brethren. They were uncle and nephew. But in the chapter, or in the verse 8 of the chapter 13 where we were reading, we read that Abram calls him his brother. He says, "For we be brethren." But I believe that's how Abram regarded Lot, as a brother. That's how much he loved him. He regarded him as a brother. But we see that things were never going to be the same again between them as a result of them going into Egypt. That even though Abram loved Lot, Lot had no interest in the things of God. He had interests in the treasures of the world. And we see that there will be strife between the brethren, and there'll be a need of resolve among these brethren. I want us to consider this morning resolving the brethren. Resolving the brethren. I want us to firstly consider that firstly they were rich brethren. As has been stated in the first two, that Abram, he leaves with so much riches. He leaves with being rich in cattle and silver and gold. In the first five of the chapter 13, we read that Lot also, which went with Abram, had flocks, herds, and tents. The great riches Abram received from Egypt were so great that he alone could not bear them. I would say, suggest that even the first six, how it says that the land was not able to bear them, certainly Abram couldn't bear all these riches alone. Of course, seeing Lot growing up, mature, he shares the riches that he has with him, giving him responsibility over some of these riches. And I believe that would have drawn the two of them much closer together, seeing that Abram could trust Lot with this great abundance and this great responsibility. But with all these riches, perhaps the famine wouldn't become a problem to them. And perhaps they didn't see anything wrong with what they had done in Egypt, in gaining so much riches, that perhaps they had all that they wanted. They had more than what they could possibly want, riches, and they'd be able to overcome this famine through the cattle that they had. And I would suggest to you that we may receive great riches. We may receive popularity. We may receive respect from people that would support us. But never forget, the pleasures of sin are but for a season. The pleasures of sin are only but for a season. For we know that according to the scriptures that sin is the breaking away of God's will and is the breaking of God's holy eternal law. It is a serious thing, sin. It is the breaking away from God's will and breaking his law. And God would not have us to remain in sin, nor dwell in sin, but to remove ourselves from it. I want you to always remember Proverbs 3, verses 7 and 8. It is a command that is given. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. This is the will of God for you, that you would fear him, that you would flee and depart from sin, lest it ruins and destroys you. Fearing God is to show reverence to him, to his law and to his commandments, to flee from sin, to flee fearing to offend the holy God. Sin has no good consequences, as I've stated. No matter what advantages you see, the result of sin is destruction and ruin. Destruction and ruin. And we will come to see what the result of Abram and Lot's sin would result in, that it would result in them striving, that their enjoyment would come to an end. And this comes to our second point, that Abram and Lot became striving brethren. They became striving brethren. Look at the verses 6 and 7. I don't particularly have a particular text. I just want us to consider different verses in this chapter. But the verses 6 and 7 says, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abram's cattle and the herdmen of Lot's cattle." As I've said, when everything was going well between the brethren, they were prospering. Nothing really stood against them to cause them to fear or to feel guilt of what they had done. They would soon find that they would lose control of what they had. They would not be able to obtain all that they had received. And I suggest to you that sin always brings trouble. As I said, Egypt means trouble and tribulation. Abram and Lot, they carried what they had with them from Egypt. In other words, they carried the trouble that they had done in Egypt, and they carried it with them even outside of Egypt. They still had it carried with them. Abram and Lot's herdmen, we read, they then strive together. And they perhaps strive over the land for their cattle, or it became a bit more difficult to distinguish who owned what in regards to cattle and land. They were no longer satisfied. There was trouble. There was strife in the camp over the land and over the cattle. They were no longer satisfied. There was troubles. The riches that they delighted and enjoyed in became the means of there being trouble in the camp and strife. And whenever you choose to live in sin and play in sin and live out sin, you may think for a moment you're in control. You know what you're doing, you may think to yourself. As you live on in sin, and as you, as it were, prosper in sin, live in sin and enjoy sin, it is in this moment, even though you may not think it or even acknowledge it, you've made yourself, as it were, a god, thinking you're in control. And it is then when God has to step in to remind you that he is God, and he will humble you through chastisement. I think it's in the Hebrews 12, verses 5 to 8, where we're instructed to despise not the chastening of the Lord. And whenever the chastisement comes upon us, perhaps, believer, you may relate to this, that whenever it comes and we find ourselves in trouble, we find ourselves in a mess, and because of our foolishness and because of our sin, we only but cry unto God for help and mercy and deliverance. I want to ask, why is it that we do that? At the end of the road, when we find ourselves in a mess, when we find ourselves out of control, why is it that we come back to God? Because we're reminded that he alone is in control over all things. That he alone can pardon sin. That he alone can deliver us out of trouble into that place of safety, that place where we rejected and neglected for so long. God brings us to a firm foundation, that being Jesus Christ. And it wouldn't be long until Abram and Lot would strive with each other, whenever their herdmen would come to them with complaints about the other herdmen. And we see that there's trouble in the camp, and there's a need of resolve. Thirdly, I want us to consider the separated brethren. Look with me to verses 8 and 9 of Genesis chapter 13. We read, "And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen. For we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. Or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left." There was a need of separation. Abram didn't want there to be trouble. As we've noted there in the first 8, he says to Lot, "We be brethren. Lot, we're family. We're not businessmen. We're not competitors. We're not rivals. We're brethren. We're family. Let us not cause hurt with each other. Let there be no strife between each other. As is evident in our reading, the two men were in two different paths. God called Abram to go to a land that was promised to him. To him. This land wasn't promised to Lot, because the Lord goes to Abram and says, "This is the land that I will give you, Abram." This was a promise to him personally. And Lot, instead of following with Abram all the time, as we've noted in our reading, he has to grow up himself. He has to become, rather than relying on Abram all the time, he has to grow up and learn to depend upon God and to see what God has willed for him, what God has planned for him. Lot's heart was evidently, in our reading, taken up with the things of the world. He wanted all that he could get out of the world. He just couldn't get enough of it. And I want you to notice, even in them verses, that there was nothing in the part of Lot to try to resolve the matter. Abram comes and tries to resolve the matter, tries to bring peace. Lot had no interest. He would know he would perhaps, if he was trying to resolve the matter, his thought would perhaps may have been, I would have to give all this back to Abram. He wanted the riches that he had. He had no intention of moving from where he was. But Abram comes to resolve the matter. Abram does so much for him. I want you to notice there that he actually lets Lot choose what land that he wants. You know, he could have puffed up his chest and say, "Listen, I'm instructed of God. God came to me. God gave me personally these promises. There's land for me. Go ye away home, Lot. This is my land. This is my riches." No. Abram was gracious. Abram was gracious and loving to Lot. He lets him choose. And we see through what Lot chose, we can really see his heart. Look with me in the first 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord." Notice this. "Like unto the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Soar." Like unto the land of Egypt. Lot just couldn't get enough of Egypt. He chooses a land that is just like Egypt. He clearly hasn't learned from the trouble that he's under about Egypt, what caused them, and he wants to go back to really a land that is like Egypt. Well, yes, it is described very wonderfully that it's well watered and it's like the garden of the Lord. But I want you to notice that it is only but a plain. It was a plain. And while, yes, it was great, it was vast, but in the plain there's no shelter. There's no trees. It's really an open, wide, flat sort of land. If you were to think about, should wild beasts have came, there would be no place for safety. The beast really, as it were, would have a field day over the matter, having much to feast on. It says there that it is the plain of Jordan. Jordan, it has many meanings, but one of the meanings Jordan has is descending. So here we see Lot, he wants to descend deeper into trouble. He's no intention of going up to higher ground. And we can see here how Lot really was a hindrance to Abram. He was a hindrance from Abram to receive the blessing and the promises of God. Lot, he had no interest in the spiritual blessings and riches that God had promised. His heart was after the world. His heart was after Egypt. But so we read in the verses 11 and 12 that the brethren, they separate. They separate themselves, the one from the other. Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan. The name Canaan really means the greatest abasement or humiliation. And no doubt Abram was humbled. No longer did he enjoy the riches that he had. He was humbled. He realized that what the sin that they involved him with, that he got involved in, came with great loss. He lost his brother Lot. They had to separate before trouble would climax to the full. Abram was humbled. He seen the damage that his sin had brought him. And I want to say that sin is what it comes with a great cost and a great loss. Sin comes with a great cost and a great loss. There's no benefit in it, as I've said earlier. It comes to ruin and destroy you. Even in eternity, sin comes to destroy your soul eternally. That is why the scriptures command that you depart from evil and you fear the Lord. You live for Him. You trust in Him. Abram, no doubt, wished he had never gone into Egypt. You can perhaps see that he comes here and he has a mournful spirit. He regrets forsaking the Lord. He regrets trying to play God and taking control over circumstances that were beyond his control. And he is humbled. And I want to say that God can only use the humble. Those who are God-reliant rather than self-reliant. Those who are emptied of self rather than full of self. God delights to fill the empty vessels to overflow with his blessing. Lastly, in our final point, I want us to consider the resolved brethren. For here in the first 14 we read, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." Once the hindrance was gone, the Lord could come in. The fellowship and the relationship could be rebuilt between Abram and the Lord. But the Lord comes in, and what does he do? He gives instruction to Abram. He says there, "Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art." And as I said, I could picture Abram. He's sitting there. His hands are covering his eyes. He's remorseful. He regrets what he had done. He repents. And God hears the repentant heart. And the Lord draws near to him with instruction to lift up your eyes. Look up. I have plans for you. I have plans which I will put into promises for you. Because we read in the verses 15 and 16 where we read, "For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." God promises him good. He promises him good. The command is given to arise and walk through the land. And the God promises, "For I will give it unto thee." I want to say to you that this is a command for us also, dear Christian, to get off and up from your lingering from sin. To get up and off from your lingering and thinking about your past, about the sins that perhaps you've committed in your past. The Lord says to you to lift up your eyes, arise and go forward. This is God's plan for the Christian. The Christian isn't to linger and to stay. His desire is to press forward to the mark, to press on to the will of God, to give glory to Him, to live for Him, whatever betides. Arise. And there's three I wills that God promises there, or I wills to the effect. This is something certain, that God will promise him good. The Lord will do him good. Despite what happened in Egypt, despite the trouble he was under, the Lord says, "It's forgiven. Arise. This land is for you. Go forth and take it. It is yours now." One of my favorite, among my favorite verses is in Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3. Perhaps you can turn there. I believe it's worthwhile to take note of this. I believe it really ties into what we're really thinking about. Hebrews 12. And the verses 1 to 3, and I trust they're familiar words to us all. The Word of God says, just breaking into the first verse, it says, "Let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us." And sin is there described as that weight that holds us back, that makes us running towards God's plans a hindrance. a struggle. But the instruction is to lay aside every weight, every weight. And what is it we're to do? It says, and let us run, not linger. Run the race. Run with patience, that is with endurance, the race that is set before us. And I want you to note there that God has everything laid out before you. He knows the beginning to the end. He has everything laid out before you that you would run the race. In the first two, looking on to Jesus. We're not to look to self. We are to look to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Christ is our great example, believer. Christ is the example by which we are to follow. And if you consider Christ, who endured so much, he endured the agonies of hell for our sakes. Verse 3 says, consider him. Consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Look ever to Jesus, dear Christian. He will do you good. Abram could go forward with the hindrances removed and resolved. We read in the first 18 of Genesis 13, if you turn back there, that Abram removed his tent. He was a pilgrim. And dear believer, we're pilgrims too. Pilgrims going up to glory, as we were singing there in that second hymn. I always like to note too that how atheists today, they would cry out that there's no archaeological evidence for Abram. Well, it's no wonder he lived in a tent. He was always traveling. He wouldn't leave anything behind. He was a pilgrim. And we're pilgrims. To quote what a hymn writer once said, yet nightly pitch my moving tent a day's march nearer home. Earth here is not our dwelling place. We are to look forward to heaven, that place not made with hands, the wonderful city of God. And Abram, he dwells in Mamre. The word Mamre means lifting up in strength. And yes, we can read there that it was a plain, but I believe that's to keep him humble. It was a place where God drew near to Abram and strengthened him. And Mamre, which was in Hebron, and Hebron actually means sure alliance. For here, Abram here in Mamre in Hebron, it was here that he refreshed himself with God, that he pledged allegiance to God, that the two were restored and united in Christ. And so Abram in the verse 18, he builds an altar unto the Lord. He gives glory and honor to the Lord. And as I close, it is my challenge to you that you would stay united in Christ, that you look upon him, that you fully and wholly trust upon him alone. Whatever you're facing this morning, whatever circumstances you have, the message God has laid on my heart for you this morning is that you hold on to Christ. Lay hold on him, trust in him, and he will treat you good. The Bible's filled with many wonderful, great, exceeding precious promises. You lay them out before God as Abram does. And what a testimony Abraham leaves behind. You just have to look at Hebrews 11 and you'll see that he was one that had the eye of faith. He wasn't just looking toward that land which God had promised him. He was looking beyond that. He was looking to heaven, that land that is promised to all those who believe in Christ, that is promised to the whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You have a home, dear believer, beyond that river, that wonderful city of God. Be encouraged this morning that God is with us.